Well, brothers and sisters, I'd like to bring our considerations this afternoon by turning to 1 Timothy in chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, where we have a description of our life in the truth has been likened to a journey, a voyage in fact. And there are those who embark on that journey towards the kingdom who don't actually make it. And so we read in verse 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, "This charge I commit unto thee, prophecies which went up before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." And so there are those who set out on the voyage of life, as it were, and who don't actually make it to the destination because concerning faith they make shipwreck of their journey. Now, if we turn over to John chapter 6, which is, of course, the chapter that we just read together, the Lord Jesus Christ walks on the water towards those who are embarked on a journey, his disciples. And what I'd like to do by way of exhortation is to consider this particular event where the Lord Jesus Christ came to his disciples in that way, to see what points of exhortation and encouragement we can learn from those things that we might remain steadfast in our journey and not make shipwreck of the things that we seek to do. So John chapter 6 then, and verse 16, it says, "When even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them." And then it talks about there being a great tempest in the sea. "The sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And if there were any possibility of becoming shipwrecked, that would be it. When the stormy winds are around them and the sea rising up, that would make shipwreck perhaps of those who would desire to go in their boats at that time. But of course the Lord Jesus Christ went to the disciples in verse 19. He walked on the sea and went to his disciples. And he says in verse 20, he said unto them, 'It is I, be not afraid.' Then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." And so we've got these few verses that I'd like to consider in some more detail. The first point to notice, really, which is not immediately obvious, but it says in verse 17, "He entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark." Now, we've just been told in verse 16 that it was in the evening. Now, when evening was now come, his disciples went down into the sea. And it might seem an obvious point then to say that it was dark, because it would be in the evening. The word evening implies the late day, as it were. And of course, we know that the Jewish calendar begins in, I think, it's 6 o'clock, isn't it, in the evening. And so we have this evening, and we're told it was dark. And immediately after being told it was dark, we're told that Jesus was not come to them. And so I think that there's more to it than simply telling us what the weather was like and what the lighting conditions were like. The point is that Jesus was not come to them. Therefore, it was dark. Just turn over to John chapter 12. In the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ himself makes this very point. John chapter 12 and verse 46. "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." So the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world as a light to illuminate the affairs of men, that they should not abide in darkness. And we therefore seek to be part of that light. And it's in this connection, it's just a very poignant point in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, bearing in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. No, I think it's John chapter 13, actually. John chapter 13. And in verse where are we now then? In verse 26, he's identifying Judas as being the betrayer. Jesus answered, "Here it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." When he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. But then it says in verse 30, "He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." And why do we need to know that it was night? And it emphasizes the point that he had, as it were, left the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it wasn't simply dark outside. He'd left the light of the world. He'd left the Lord Jesus Christ, and he betrayed him instead. And so we think of the Lord Jesus Christ him being that light which illuminates men who desire to walk in the light of his countenance, as the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read of in Corinthians. Well, coming back over then to John chapter 6, we find that the disciples then are in the ship, in the dark, going over the sea toward Capernaum. And then there's a great wind comes up in verse 8. "The sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And when they'd rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus coming on the sea." So there's this great wind, there's this stormy wind that has come upon them. And just a couple of passages that come to mind in connection with this. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 57, in Isaiah chapter 57, we read here of the natural state of man in his troubled state. In verse 19, just for context of Isaiah chapter 57, "I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith Yahweh, and I will heal him." So there's healing to those who would come to Yahweh, and we think of the healing miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed to those around him. "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And so the wicked are like the troubled sea, we're told. The stormy winds upon the sea is like the wicked that know no rest. And it's the natural state of man to have that position of being not being able to remain pure in times of difficulty, but casting up mire and dirt, as it says in verse 20. Again, if you turn over to Ephesians in chapter 4, Ephesians in chapter 4, we read there of the purpose of the Spirit gifts. Verse 12, it says that the Spirit gifts were given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In verse 14, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, and a sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." And so this is those who perhaps make shipwreck of their faith. They're tossed to and fro like a boat in the waters. Every wind of doctrine just tosses them to one place to another. And they're not stable, they're not steadfast, they've just been tossed around. And of course we need to be weary of that description doesn't apply to us. And we'll come to consider a few more passages in connection with that in a moment. But we need to make sure then that we're built up in the doctrinal edifice of the gospel message, that we might hold fast in a day of evil, and that we might not be tossed to and fro, but remain steadfast in our faith, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was. Well, turning then back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We read there in verse 19 that the Lord Jesus Christ came to the disciples and he walked upon the sea. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." And so they saw the Lord Jesus Christ then walking upon the sea. There seems to be a number of Old Testament passages which have a bearing on this. First of all, Job chapter 9. This aspect of walking on the sea demonstrated the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, even over the natural elements and the circumstances in which he was placed. Job chapter 9 and verse 8 speaks about the greatness of God in verse 6. And the greatness of God and the mountains. It says in verse 6, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun that it riseth not, and seeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. And you see this aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word made flesh. He is the Spirit of the living deity, manifested in the flesh of human nature. And this aspect of being able to walk on the waves of the sea is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He did it, of course, through the Spirit that was in him. The Spirit, the same Spirit by which the Lord spread out the heavens above and spread us out the earth beneath. And we see this attribute which demonstrates the greatness of the one standing on the sea, treading upon the waves of the sea. Having a greatness, as we say. Psalm 93, we read here in verse 3, the floods have lifted up, O Yahweh, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their waves. Yahweh on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thy house, O Yahweh, for ever. But what particularly interested in verse 4, because it says that he is mightier than the noise of many waters. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was, as described in John 6 that we just read together. He is mightier than the waves of the sea and the noise of many waters, and he had dominion over the sea. And so he's able to calm the sea. He was able to remove the stormy conditions in which the disciples found themselves. And so turning over then to Matthew chapter 14. We read there, I think it's the same event being referred to. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. No, not verse 23. Matthew 14 and verse 23. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. And so the Lord Jesus Christ needed this solitude, as it were. He needed to be alone to pray and to engage in worship to his heavenly Father. But then we read in verse 4, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and said, it's a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But Jesus said to them in verse 27, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And then Peter wasn't afraid. He said in verse 28, Peter said, answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And so he saw the wind boisterous, and he saw the, in verse 13, his attention was changed. Rather than being fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he looked at the stormy conditions in which he found himself. Of course, brothers and sisters, we can find ourselves in that position, can we not, in our own lives, that we try to have a focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we try to see him in our mind's eye, as it were, through the eye of faith, but yet we can become so distracted by the turbulent circumstances of our lives that we perhaps lose that focus and focus instead upon the gravity of the problems that we find ourselves in, as opposed to the the Saviour who is able to deliver us out of those problems. And so we find then that if you turn over to Psalm 14, another couple of psalms here which seem to have a bearing on what's taking place in this particular chapter. Psalm 14 and verse 30. No, it's not Psalm 14 and verse 30. Got the wrong reference. Go to Psalm 107 then. This is another psalm which has a bearing on the situation. Psalm 107 and verse 25, I think it is. Yeah, Psalm 107 and verse 23 for context. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of Yahweh and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifted up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. And this is perhaps a description that's very appropriate to the Lord Jesus Christ coming to his disciples who were in the stormy winds. He commandeth in ways of stormy winds in verse 25. So it's actually, it wasn't just a chance occurrence that they went there and there just so happened that there was a storm. He commanded that it might be so, and it was so. And then he commanded that the waves be stilled, and it was so. So we read in verse 28, then they cry unto Yahweh in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm as calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad to because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. And you think of the circumstance in John 6. Just return there. John 6. He bringeth them into their desired haven. And so we read in verse 21. Or John 6, then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. And so they saw these things taking place. The Lord Jesus Christ exercising dominion over the elements. In verse, can't find the verse, never mind. We have this aspect then of the confidence that Peter had in the Lord Jesus Christ. He started to walk upon the waters, and then he became distracted by the waters, and then he cried out for deliverance when he began to sink. And there's just a couple of passages which may be helpful in this regard. First of all, Psalm 69. Psalm 69, and in verse 1, it's a prophecy regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 69 and verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Or we think of Simon going to walk to the Lord Jesus Christ, but finding that he's sinking down into the depths. In verse 4, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restore that which I took not away. And we can see the application of this to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is surrounded by floods of ungodly men, to use expression from elsewhere. He himself was in that position that he was walking on the water, having dominion over the water, but yet at the same time experiencing the storms himself. And he prayed out. He prayed and cried out to his Heavenly Father. Just interesting to notice, it says in verse 4, then I restored that which I took not away. What was that? What was it that the Lord Jesus Christ restored that he hadn't taken away? The suggestion is that it's referring to the righteousness of God. He restored the righteousness of God, which man had failed to do. He restored that which he didn't take away, but he gave it, the righteousness of the living God. Well, turn back over to Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, we read this expression in verse 31. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come to the ship, the wind ceased. And so he says, thou of little faith. Interesting that the same idea comes out in the proverb that we just read together in Proverbs chapter 24. If we just go there, Proverbs chapter 24, it's one of those passages or one of those occurrences where the passages in our daily reading seem to match each other very well. Proverbs chapter, wrong book, 24. And in verse 9, the thought of foolishness is sin. The scorner is an abomination to men. Think of Judas, perhaps. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And that's the point. If you faint in a day of adversity, your strength is small. And we think of this aspect of Peter, O thou little faith. He was fainting in a time of adversity, as it were, in terms of the faith that he had. And so his strength was small. Wasn't that he had no faith? It wasn't that he had no strength. It was small. And again, in this connection, turn over to Revelation in chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Interesting description here. Revelation chapter 3 describes the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the angel or the messenger of the ecclesia at Sardis. And we read in, verse 7, it's the ecclesia in Philadelphia, not Sardis. It's verse 7. But then we read in verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and thou hast not denied my name. Now you can read this in two ways. You can read it in a sense of having, in all of the difficult circumstances you're finding yourself in, you've got a little strength that keeps you going. Or you can read it as saying, well, you've got this opportunity before you and you've only got a little strength. You haven't got much faith at all. You haven't got much strength at all. You're only a little strength. And that seems to be the way that Brother Thomas explains Brother John Thomas, he explains these verses to suggest that, well, you know, they've had the opportunity set before them, an open door in verse 8, but you've only got a little strength. You should have more. It's increasing strength. And that would perhaps be fitting for the circumstances in the verses that we're looking at. If thou faint in a day of adversity, thy strength is small. And we need to have that little strength to keep ourselves going, a little faith to keep ourselves going. But we must also progress in our faith. As it's written in Romans, we need to go from faith to faith, from strength to strength, as it were, to develop our faith and increase it so that we might hold fast in a day of evil. Well, I'd just like to spend a few moments now looking at this aspect of being upon the waters, because the Lord Jesus Christ walked upon the waters. So did Peter. He walked upon the waters. And we've seen that it's an expression of greatness that these things were so. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 17, we have a different situation here entirely. The situation here is that there's this great harlot system, a woman who is a harlot in verse 5, and she's sitting upon the many waters upon her beast. In verse 1 it says, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great hall that sitteth upon many waters. So she's sitting upon the waters. And in verse 5, upon her head was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So this is a false ecclesiastical system here. And we're told what the waters represent in verse 15. He said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And so the sea, the waters that she was sitting upon, represents those aspects of the expanse of her dominion that she has authority over. And she is in control of the political animal that she's riding upon. And she's in charge of that area of the waters. And we find that she's sitting there in her elevating herself upon the waters. But she's going to be cast down, of course. Psalm 29. Turn to Psalm 29. Here we read of the contrasting spirit here. Psalm 29 speaks about the greatness of the word of God, and we've got seven times the reference to the voice of Yahweh. Verse 9, the voice of Yahweh maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. Yahweh sitteth upon the flood, yea, Yahweh sitteth king for ever. And so this situation where you have this harlot woman sitting upon the waters, as it were, is only a temporary affair. It's only a temporary state, because it's going to be Yahweh who sits upon the flood, as it were. And he will do so, reigning as king forever, as it says in Psalms 29. So he's there sitting upon the flood, as it were. Just another couple of references, if I may, before we close. Just turn over to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, we read, this is just sort of tying up a few loose ends, as it were, if I may. Luke chapter 21 brings us to consider this aspect of the sea and the waves roaring in times of great turmoil. In verse 25 of Luke chapter 21, this is, of course, speaking about the judgments that were going to come upon Israel in AD 70. Verse 24 for context. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive to the nations. Jerusalem is trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now, we just looked at how the sea and the waves refer to peoples and nations and tongues and so on. And so at the time when the Roman army came against Israel, there was this great turmoil, distress of nations and perplexity. Men's hearts failing them for fear, it says in verse 26. We come to think of the future aspect in verse 27. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And just finally then, we begin to bring our thoughts together, by way of conclusion. We turn over to Revelation chapter 15. Actually, I think I'm at the wrong reference again. No, I haven't. Revelation chapter 15. This is the hope that we look towards as we progress in our voyage to the kingdom upon the ark of God's providing, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvellous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. But then look at the description in verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. The reading here, I'm led to believe it should say a sea of glass having been mingled with fire. It's something that you know how glass is made. It's heated up. It's used at the heat, fires it up and melts it, and it becomes a smooth surface. And so we find that the fiery judgments of God have taken place upon the nations, and they've now finished. And what's left behind is a sea of glass. And it says, and them that have gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and on the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvellous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And so here, by contrast to Peter, who walked to the Lord Jesus Christ in the stormy winds and the stormy waves, here we have the believers in Christ, immortalized in the kingdom to come. And they're standing, that their walk in life has ended, as it were. Their journeying has ended. They've now reached the destination. So they're not walking anymore. They're standing. They're standing on the sea, which has no ripple of violence, no slight ripple at all, but is a sea which is totally level in every respect, a sea of glass that describes the nations being at peace when the Lord Jesus Christ has established his reign upon the earth. And so then we'll bring our thoughts to a conclusion at that point. We've tried to look at some of the principles that lie behind this incident where the Lord Jesus Christ walked on the water to the disciples, and the way in which he led them back to their destination, or led them forward rather, to their destination. Immediately they were at the destination, we're told in John chapter 6. And we've seen the principles, therefore, that we need to ensure that we are walking steadfastly in the way of truth. We need to keep our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, not to become too preoccupied with the affairs of this life, which can so easily distract us. And then we look forward to that time in the future, and by God's grace we might be given to stand upon the sea of glass with that great multitude to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, even giving glory to God throughout the ages to come.